We started a new series last week called It's the End of the World as We Know It. And over the next 7 to 8 weeks, we're going to be going through the book of Revelation. And at the start of this, I was thinking, oh, that'd be great. Can't be too difficult. And then I read Revelation. And after next week, we're going to have a tiny bit of a break where we're talking about vision and stuff. But after next week, it gets a little bit weird. So if you've read Revelation, there is some interesting stuff there. If you've not read Revelation, let me encourage you to get your Bible out or find it on your phone or whatever and read through Revelation. It's easy to find. It's the last book of the Bible. Don't get confused between Revelation and the index. But Revelation is kind of at the end. Now, when I was a student a few years ago, I was studying at Oxford Brookes University. My degree was in environmental biology and geography. It was one of these modular courses. And that first term, I was looking for a church. And if you're looking for a church, I know exactly what that feels like. In fact, I'm pretty sure, no, everybody in this room knows what it looks like to look for a church. And when we're looking for a church, we always have a list. And this isn't necessarily bad, it's just a list, it's just what it is. But we're always looking for something. What are we looking for in a church? So for me, I was looking for a church that was going to be similar to my home church, if I'm honest. And so there was one church I thought was the right sort of one, there was another one which was kind of a bit more out there, but neither of them quite fitted for me. And then I found a church that I really connected with, and it really felt like home. If you're a new student, if you're new to Coventry, if you're looking for a church, then this is a great talk to listen to. Because you are looking for something which is so, so important, so precious to Jesus for you. And in your list, are you looking for a church that teaches the Bible, that has good worship, whatever good worship might be, someone that makes disciples? Or are you looking for something else? Are you looking for a church that has lots of single people? Are you looking for a church that has amazing family ministry? Are you looking for a church that has an amazing youth ministry and look after your young adult youth? Now, finding a church is actually easy. It's actually easy to find a church. There's quite a few of them around. But committing to a church is where it gets difficult. Saying, yes, I'm going to be a part of that church is where it gets a little bit more difficult. For me, I want this church to be a church that is thriving, that makes a difference. But there's one question when it comes to looking for church that sort of overrides all of this. And that's, what is Jesus looking for in a church? What is Jesus looking for in a church? See, the purpose of the book of Revelation is to show the present moment in light of the future of the kingdom. But it's also to set this present moment in the light of kind of the unseen kingdom reality of the present. There's a future and a present reality that's all around us that we're often unaware of. And church is so, so important and so precious to Jesus. In his book, Reversed Thunder, which makes me think quite a lot about reverse. I haven't quite got to the reverse. Why is it called Reverse Thunder? So this came through the post this week, and I went straight to the bit on churches. This is Eugene Peterson's take on Revelation. And in it, on the chapter about Revelation 2 and 3, which is what we're looking at today, he says this. He says, the gospel is never for individuals, but always for a people. Since he says, sin fragments us, separates us, and sentences us to solitary confinement. The gospel restores us, unites us, and sets us in community. The life of faith revealed and nurtured in the biblical narrative is highly personal, but never merely individual. Always there is a family, a tribe, a nation, church. What Jesus is looking for in a church, I'm going to try and go through the whole of Revelation 2 and 3 and pick out a few things as Jesus wanders around these various different churches, and just pick out a few things, maybe sort of two, minutes, maybe 2 to 3 minutes on each of these. So John is writing this book, this Revelation. He's kind of been dictated to by Jesus. Jesus is saying this is what to write. And John is on this tiny little island in the Aegean called Patmos, and he's writing to a whole bunch of churches that are on the mainland of Asia Minor. So he's writing to, I'm going to go over to the board of the speaker, he's writing to Ephesus, he's writing to Smyrna and Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And right at the beginning of the book of Revelation, John sees Jesus walking in amongst the lampstands. And it's like Jesus is inspecting all these different churches and just checking where they're at, how they're illuminating the kingdom to the cities around them. And for each one of those churches, as he's wandering around these churches, let's click on that a little bit more, he's seeing what they're doing. And he says about how he knows their deeds. He knows each one of these churches. He also says, and yet, there's something lacking in most of these churches. And so for me, as I was reading through Revelation 2 and 3, I was saying, what would Jesus say to us? And what is Jesus looking for in a church? So let's pray. I'm going to go straight into this text. Jesus, I thank you that you are the pastor of this church. That this church is all about you. And we are just one church in amongst a whole load of congregations that make up the church in Coventry. Lord, I thank you for our relationship with the other churches. And Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come in our lives and in the lives of every single believer in this city. Amen. So, first bit. We've got to put a little bit of history in there. Now, I'm going to try and stay away from some of the history that I really want to go in for each of these ones. Now, if I had more time, I would go through each of these churches over 7 weeks. But we're going to try and cram it all into one. Now, this is Domitian, who was Caesar at the time that John is writing the book of Revelation. And he was Caesar, and he had a bit of an interesting take on himself, in that he insisted that everyone worshipped him as a living god. Most of the emperors, most of the Caesars, once they died, they said, okay, he's died, we're going to make them divine. We're going to make them god, and people are going to worship them. And Domitian said, you know what? I can't wait until I'm dead. I want everyone to worship me now. Now, Domitian had a son who died. And on one of these denarius, one of these coins, you've got Domitian on one side, and then you've got an image of his son on the other side. So people would have this currency in their hands. On this flip side of this coin, you've got, in Domitian's eyes, the Son of God sitting on the world, surrounded by 7 stars, as kind of Lord of the universe. And so John writes to the church in Ephesus, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. John is writing kind of code words of, you know what, you think that the reality is that the empire is all powerful. But actually the kingdom is so much bigger than that. The emperor ask you or insist that you worship him and to worship his son who has these 7 stars. But I'm telling you that there is someone called Jesus who holds the 7 stars in his right hand. So as we get to the first one, we get to Ephesus. And Ephesus was kind of the beginning of the trade route. It used to be right on the coast. Over years, the harbour's all silted up and it's sort of miles inland now. And Jesus has a few things to say about the church of Ephesus. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. Later on he says, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. See, Ephesus was hugely influential. At the time, it was becoming the center of the church. The center of the church had moved from Jerusalem to Antioch, and now was at Ephesus, and was then going to move on to Rome. The church in Ephesus was pastored at a time by John the Apostle, and we're not entirely sure whether John the Apostle was the one that wrote Revelation. It may have been someone called John the Elder, and scholars throw things at each other and argue about that. We're not going to go there for a moment. What's amazing about Ephesus, though, is when John was the pastor of Ephesus, he had Mary, the mother of Jesus, living with him. Imagine what Christmas Eve at Ephesus Church must have been like. In terms of, okay, let's have the story about Christmas Eve. Let's get the kids telling the story. And then you've got Mary, who was there. And Jesus says, this church, I know your deeds. You're so busy. You've endured hardship. There's always hard work. Yet, I have this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Now, some people say, well, this is all about first love. This is all about, is Jesus your first love? But some ways you could also say, is it all about the love that you have at first for others? Is it in all the busyness, you've lost sight of the love for the city? You're so busy at doing all the church stuff that you've lost the reason why. The love for Jesus and love for church, the love for God and love for your neighbour. See, love has to be at the centre of any church. And Jesus says to this church, repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place and turn that one off. For each of these churches, we can say, what does this mean to you? In the business of your life, are you pushing Jesus out of your life? Are you making room for him? Is he at the center of everything that you do? Tonight we've got this Vineyard 101 where we're talking about how this church expresses love in practical ways. Sometimes I think, well, are we really being a passionate church? Because Jesus is looking for a church that loves. A church that loves him and a church that loves the city in which it's at. So let's move on. We come to Smyrna. And Jesus says, these are the words of him who was the first and the last who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. You're like, whoa, okay, this has got a little bit more heavy than I wanted it to be. There's some stuff there. It sounds incredibly anti-Semitic. You've just said that in church and you're going to be in trouble here. So you've got to realize at this point that at the beginning of this, the church, the people who were making up this church were predominantly Jewish. And they were tapping in, they were getting the grand biblical narrative that went way back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so John is writing here to fellow Jews and some that weren't Jews as well. And this is not anti-Semitic. In AD 70, there was a revolt and a rebellion in Judea, and the Jews were uncomfortable about being associated with any radical movements. So you had this radical movement that had risen up in Jerusalem, and the Romans had squashed it, and it had been awful. There had been horror and all the rest of it. And so these rebels who are following the Messiah, the Jews in the city didn't want to get into trouble because of what was going on with these Jews that were becoming followers of Jesus. And stuff was being said about them. So they're saying to the Romans that we don't want anything to do with them. They're stirring up trouble for us. There's this struggle here within Judaism. It's not against Judaism. And then Jesus says to this church, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. 10 days just means it's kind of going to be a complete trial. It's going to finish at some point. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you life as your victor's crown. See, the danger that this church is facing is they're colluding and they're accommodating with the empire. That they're perfectly at home in the empire. And John is saying to them, Jesus is saying to them, don't be afraid. John's a bit of a troublemaker, and he's writing them to say, rise up. Rise up, stand up against the empire. It's a little bit like Star Wars. You've got these rebels there, and they're rising up against the empire. I'm not going to go on down that route. But the danger here is that you've got this insidious assimilation, that the church is so comfortable that they forget what they're supposed to be, who they're supposed to be. There's going to be opposition. At this point, there wasn't lots of persecution amongst these different churches. And here Jesus is saying, there will be. Stand up. Don't lose sight. This is Polycarp, which has got a great name. And Polycarp was bishop of Smyrna. And Polycarp also was a disciple of John. And Polycarp was martyred in Smyrna by the Romans. He was brought into the stadium. He refused to give incense to the emperor. He refused to do the whole emperor worship, and he was killed for it. As they were killing him, the crowd saying, this is the teacher of Asia, the father of the Christians, and the overthrow of our gods, who has been teaching many not to sacrifice or to worship the gods. What Polycarp was accused of was atheism, because he rejected the gods of Rome and said there's actually one God. And there's just one Son of God, there's Jesus. And I'm going to worship him. And so Jesus says to this church, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Be faithful. So Jesus is looking for a faithful church. Jesus is looking for a church that isn't just going to be so at home in its city and in its community that it looks no different to the rest of the city. And that's so difficult for us, isn't it? Especially with all the adverts and the commercialization and materialism we have, to try and be different is a huge challenge for many of us. And Jesus is saying, be faithful. Don't be just like the rest of the people. There is a way out. If you want to stop the pressure of persecution, what you could do is you could stop following Jesus. If you really want to be away from any sort of persecution and pressure, maybe come to church, but don't necessarily demonstrate any sort of allegiance to Jesus. And this is the danger that the church is in. So thirdly, oh my goodness, time. Pergamum, Jesus writes, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. The reason why that's important is that Pergamum had been given the right of the sword. They were allowed to inflict capital punishment on people on behalf of Rome. And then Jesus gets a little bit kind of interesting, because I know where you live. Which is a bit like, ooh, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. And in Pergamum, there was a huge hill, and there was a temple on the hill that people, again, it's all about emperor worship. Pergamum fought for the ability to have one of the first temples in its city. And it's not so much about the temple of Zeus that was up on the hill, but there's a temple here that's to the emperor. And so John and Jesus, in the kind of code language, although it's not a code, but in this sort of symbolism here, it's where Satan has his throne. There's something going on in that city where the emperor worship is so much more going on. Because yet you remain true to my name. It says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so they ate food, sacrificed to idols, and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, I don't know why anybody called Nicholas could be seen as bad, but the Nicolaitans were doing this teaching that was heretical. And it wasn't so much that it was outside the church that was causing problems. It was seeping into the church. And there was this whole accommodation with what was going on around them. Jesus says, repent therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. there's this whole sense of don't be so caught up with the culture around you. In Romans 12, this is the Message version, Paul writes, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. See, this culture was creeping into the church through churchy stuff. And it was the whole danger of going with the flow of society. The church was just the same as all the stuff around them. And so Jesus is looking for a church that remains true. That remains true to the Bible, where there's healthy, biblical teaching. Where people are taking that teaching and not just having it for knowledge, but actually putting it into practice. Jesus is looking for a church that remains true. And then we get to Thyatira. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. There's so much we can say about this. And this letter to this church is twice as long as the shortest of the letters. And Thyatira was a main route of trade. And in order to trade in that city, you had to be part of a trade guild. And the trade guilds were all about worship, all about worship to the various different Roman gods. And so what this woman, whether she was a real woman, whether she wasn't, whether it was a bit of symbolism going on, but what's happening here is people are investing in their businesses in the Roman gods and then being caught up in kind of the parties and the eating and the idol worship and the immorality that went with that. And it's saying you're compromising your faith. The holiness that you're called to is being polluted. So in this it's saying reject idolatry, reject immorality. This is the spirit of compromise. And Jesus is saying, don't compromise your values. Your allegiance is to Jesus and not to the culture around you. So Jesus is looking for an uncompromising church. At this point, if you're a student, you know that you're going to face, especially here for the first time, you are going to face so much pressure. Most of the students are over here. So much pressure, especially this term, but out through this year, of compromising your values and compromising your principles and compromising your Jesus. And Jesus is saying, don't compromise. Stay true to me. Stay true in your allegiance to the one who died on the cross for you. Then we get to Sardis. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but actually you are dead. And Sardis was thought of as one of the most beautiful of the cities. It was way up on a cliffside. They prided themselves on their security and their significance. And they thought they were kind of impervious to attack because of their position. But a couple of times in their history, because they're way up on the cliffs, a couple of times in their history, somebody had sneaked up the side of the cliff and dropped down into the city like a thief and gone round the doors and opened up the doors for enemy armies that came in and sacked the city. They had this reputation of being alive, but he's saying, actually, you're dead. He says, wake up, be watchful, look out. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. But I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I come to you. Saying, be watchful. Look out. Look out what's going on around you. You're about to be caught off guard. Saying, for this church, you're going to be caught off guard if you don't watch out. There is persecution coming. And so, let me go on to that bit. Jesus is looking for a church that is awake, a church that is looking out, a church that is watchful. Then Philadelphia. These are the words of him who is holy and true, holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Now, Philadelphia was well known when it was first started, first colonized, as really being an open door into Asia for the Greeks. This Hellenization, bringing Greek culture to the rest of Asia. And Jesus is saying, you ought to be an open door. This is where this mission movement is going to come in through Philadelphia, move out all across Asia Minor. So for us, are we an open door? Are we a church that has an open door? That anybody can come in. Anybody can come in. Also that we're moving out into our city. That we're not closing the door to people who are looking for Jesus. Are we creating a place for people to enter in? There's so much more I want to say on this, but I haven't got the time in terms of the whole New Jerusalem, new city, all that sort of thing. So last one, Laodicea. Now, when you get to Laodicea, it's like, okay, we know where this is going to go, because whenever you get to a talk on Laodicea, it's all about being lukewarm and being spat out, and you're not to be apathetic or ambivalent or mediocre. And so watch out, because Jesus is going to vomit you out. So Laodicea, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. And this is one of those ones where it is important to know something of the geography and the location. So Laodicea was near a place called Hierapolis, where this hot water was brought that was medicinal, that people would drink and it would be sort of healing properties in this hot water. But by the time it got to Laodicea, it wasn't hot anymore. It was like lukewarm. And also, one of the problems with Laodicea is they didn't really have much of their own water. So they would have they'd have an aqueduct, and this water was brought over more towards Colossae. And the water that started off cold up in the hills, by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And it's not so much about being apathetic or ambivalent as being useless, being undrinkable. It's like how you're being, it's almost like you're good for nothing. It's like, Jesus, that's a bit harsh. That's a bit mean. But we sang it earlier about use me. I'm yours completely. Are we usable by Jesus, or are we useless? Are we neither hot nor cold? I'm going to just skip over this bit. See, Jesus is looking for a church that repents. He calls this church to repent. He calls this church to change their attitude. He goes, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. It's in 3 verse 19. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, they with me. There's a sense of reconciliation. There's a sense of repentance and reconciliation. And then at the end of each of these, Jesus says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So all of these letters, all the rest of the churches were able to read what Jesus was saying to these different churches. And he's saying, there's stuff in here that you can take out for yourself. So let me encourage you this week to pick up the book of Revelation, to read through Revelation 2 and 3. If you've got any particular questions and you come across a bit that's like, what on earth is that about? Send me an email, nick@coventryvineyard.org.uk. And we can have a little chat about, maybe do it today, you can put it on the podcast as an end bit. Or read it through and say to Jesus, what are you saying to me through this Revelation 2 and 3? See, the thing about Revelation for these churches is it inspired revolution. Inspired revolution. These people were not going to just let the empire rule over every area of their life. So for me, it's like saying, one of the things I've been thinking through as I'm going through revelation is, what is Jesus saying to the church in Coventry? And so I've been asking loads of different church leaders, what is Jesus saying to the church in Coventry? And a few of them have gone, that's a really good question. It's like, yeah, I know. Give me an answer. Give me an answer. And I think if we were to look at the city of Coventry, and just like all these different churches, we'd look at the whole thing of, you know, we're supposed to be a city of peace and reconciliation. Are we really a people of peace and reconciliation? Jesus said, look, you're known for peace and reconciliation. Are you a church that actually exhibits that? There'd probably be something about, you know, rising up. We're a city that's known in terms of kind of the whole symbol of the phoenix coming up out of the flames. This whole thing of rising up is the Holy Spirit being poured out on the churches. I asked one person this week, and they said they felt, and this is somebody that's quite prophetically gifted, said it was, he felt Jesus saying it was all about identity. What is the identity of the church in Coventry? And then he felt led to a particular bit in Genesis, which is all about reopening the wells. There's a bit where Isaac goes around, he reopens the wells of his father Abraham. And I've just been dwelling on that this week and just thinking through, what is Jesus saying to the church in Coventry? Now, we believe in the gift of prophecy in this church. And we believe that that gift of prophecy is for everyone. It's not just a few people who are considered prophets. So please, could you do something for us? When you're praying this week, say, Jesus, what are you saying to this church? Not just what are you saying to the church in Coventry, what are you saying to this church called Coventry Vineyard? And then let us know. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about the vision of this church. And right at the beginning, when we first moved to Coventry, we were saying, Jesus, we want to follow you. We want to go anywhere. We'll do anything. And Jesus said, right, I want you to go to Coventry. It's like, right, okay. Vicky, myself, a bump who became an 18-year-old somehow, and a cat called Splodge. And so we moved from Oxford to Coventry to start this thing called Coventry Vineyard. And what is Jesus saying to us as a church? What is the vision of this church? The vision that we had then that you all share. It's not like you're serving our vision. We're serving Jesus. Jesus is the pastor of this church. And Jesus gives us all vision as to where we should be going. And it's not that we kind of lead by committee, but it's a sense of we're in this together. And we need to hear more from God. We need his Spirit to be guiding us and leading us. So what is Jesus looking for in you? I wonder if we could stand and we're going to pray.